1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read the first 15 verses of the chapter, and then I want to skip to the second to the last verse, verse 39, and read it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again, that Satan tempt ye not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But and if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And then look at verse number 39. It says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time in your word this evening. Lord, help us to see things within this chapter that can help us understand how to invest in our marriages, even if those marriages are yet to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I know I have at least one more message I want to preach in this series of messages, and I'm not sure how many I will preach in between this one and that one, because I know what my concluding message will be, and so I have at least one more to preach besides this one this evening. I'm not certainly how many others, though, the Lord will give me to preach, but I do know that once we conclude this series of messages, me and my wife are trying to plan a church activity, and it's not just for couples, but I would encourage all the couples in the church to participate in the activity. We watched, her sister had sent us a new movie that's been out, perhaps you've heard of it, Fireproof, and it is a movie produced by Christians, and it's about marriage. Specifically, it's about a couple that are having problems in their marriage. And so throughout the movie, the gospel is given, the man is saved, and he's able to put into practice biblical principles and save his marriage as a result. And that's one of the things I want us to do during this church activity is watch that film, because I think that it illustrates some of the things that we've been talking about so well. Now again, I think there's more power in the Word of God than there is any movie that's been produced. But I would like to take the time to have an activity where not just couples, the whole church comes together, but specifically I want to encourage couples to come that particular evening, and we haven't set a date yet. It'll probably be at least 2 or 3 weeks out, and will be after we conclude this series of messages. Because you know another way, if I have not mentioned it, that you can invest in your marriage, husbands and wives, is by spending time together. Spending time together. I think that's important. I think it's important for husbands and wives, especially if they've got a lot of children, most of us here do, to get away from those children occasionally. I realize that having children means that you now have a new occupation 24/7. And you know what? Sometimes that wreaks havoc on a marriage. Okay? Dealing with... I know you kids are surprised by that, aren't you? They're like, what? We thought it was a blessing and a benefit. Children are a blessing. Children are a benefit. Yeah. All right? Jobs are a benefit. But you know, every once in a while, we like to get away from our jobs.
Yeah.
And I'm not necessarily one that likes to get away from my children.
No.
However, I do realize that if me and my wife are to develop our relationship, we're going to have to spend time alone. So I would encourage you to do that. And you can do that when we plan this church activity. So all of you, if you would, let my wife know a good Friday that would work for you, or let her know what Fridays would not work for you, and we'll plan that activity accordingly. But we've looked so far in this series of messages on how a wife can invest in her marriage by showing affection, how a husband can invest in his marriage by loving his wife, by both the husband and the wife can invest in their marriage by esteeming their spouse better than themselves, treating them as though they are more important. Both spouses can invest in their marriage by using their tongue aright.
Mm-hmm.
And both spouses can invest in their marriage by focusing on their responsibilities in the marriage rather than their spouses. But this evening I want to preach a message entitled Investing Early. Investing early in your marriage. There, in the book of 1 Corinthians, there are a number of problems and/or questions that are addressed. The Corinthians are not known as a spiritually mature people. And for that reason, we probably have the first three chapters addressing their carnalness, the strife, and the divisions that were present in the city of Corinth and in the church at Corinth. There were men that were saying, I am of Paul. Others would say, I am of Apollos. Others, they'd say, I am of Cephas, maybe referring to the one that they were saved under, or perhaps referring to the one that they received most of their instruction from, and maybe some of them that were just a little bit mature than the rest of them, they wouldn't say, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, or I am of Apollos, but they'd say, well, I am of Christ. You all are following men, but I'm following Jesus. But even in the way that they said that, they were being carnal. They were being immature. They lacked charity. And so God, throughout this book of the Bible, addresses different problems, addresses questions that they have due to their spiritual immaturity. In chapter 5, he deals with the subject of church discipline and how they lacked it in this church. In chapter 6, he talks about how they ought not to take one another to court. And evidently, that was happening. And you know what? This isn't a part of my message necessarily, but you know what? If you feel like you have to take a brother or sister to court, you know what you ought to do instead? Is sit down on the front pew of the church, bring the least in the church to the pulpit, and let them make a judgment. That's what the Bible says we ought to do, rather than take one another to court. And the justification for doing that is, don't you know that God's people will one day rule and reign over the world? That they will rule and reign over angels? And if that's the case, ought we not to be able to judge matters we have within, you know, the assembly?
Mm-hmm.
I was reading someplace a couple weeks ago about two creation ministries kind of had to sue one another, and I don't know what all the details was about, but I thought, what a shame.
Mm-hmm.
For because again, this was headline news on foxnews.com. Two creation ministries, two ministries that we're all familiar with, having to go to court with one another because of professional disagreements and something to do with money. It's a shame.
Mm-hmm.
They should have instead brought those matters up. Of course, I'm not familiar with all the details, so maybe I'm out of line here, but I know this, that Christians ought not to take one another to court.
Amen. That's right.
They ought to be able to settle their differences between themselves, and if they can't, they ought to find someone in their local church that can make a judgment for them. And if they can't resolve things that way, the Bible says they ought to just let themselves be defrauded, taken advantage of,
mm-hmm.
rather than drag the name of Christ through the mud. So that's dealt with here in 1 Corinthians. Questions on marriage are dealt with here in chapter number 7. Meats offered to idols is the subject of chapters 8 to 10. In chapter 11, it addresses abuses that were taking place during the Lord's Supper. In chapters 12 to 14, address the subject of spiritual gifts.
Right.
And in particular, the misuse
right.
of spiritual gifts. So there's a lot of things that are addressed here in the book of 1 Corinthians, but it's the subject of marriage that is in view in chapter number 7. And so I want to look at some of the verses found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to see how it is that we can invest in our marriages and how it is that young people specifically can invest early.
Mm-hmm.
Because they say the main ingredient to investing successfully is to invest early. Now, they may have changed what they say in light of the current economic crisis. But they used to say that if you want to be a successful investor, you need to start putting money in the stock market. You need to start putting money in your 401k plan as early as possible. Hopefully by the time that you're 20 years old, you can already be putting money back. Because they'll say, and you'll read in financial books, that if you begin at the age of 20, to put money back in a 401k plan in the stock market, and you cease putting money in that 401k plan at the age of 30, let's say, they say that you'd still have more money at the age of 60 or 65 than a person who began putting money back, say, at the age of 30 and began to withdraw from it at the age of 60 or 65. So someone investing 2.5 to 3 times as long may not have as much money as the person that invested from the time that they were 20 to 30 because of how it compounds over the years. So again, they would say that the key, one of the keys to investing successfully is to invest early. And if you invest early, you're much more likely to be financially successful. Well, I believe the same thing is true when it comes to the subject of marriage. The earlier you start investing in your marriage, the better.
Mm-hmm.
And by that I mean, especially to you young people, I want you to listen to me well tonight. You need to already begin investing in your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Now I understand you don't know whether you are ever going to be married. The Lord may come. Let's hope that He does. And I think we should be anticipating the Lord's return every day of our lives.
Amen.
But you also need to make a little preparation just in case He doesn't come.
Yeah, right.
You need to make preparation by investing in your marriage to come. By investing in your marriage to be, Lord willing. Look here at our text, verse number 1. It says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. There were some questions that these believers had for the Apostle Paul. And these are some of the same questions that you and I probably have in our own lives. He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's talking about a man touching a woman in a sensual way.
Yeah.
It's good for a man not to do that, at least prior to his marriage.
Amen.
And likewise, it's good for a woman not to touch a man. It's good for a woman, a young girl, not to allow a man to touch her.
Amen.
Until she gets married.
Amen.
It says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Fornication, as you look at it in these two words, can be said to be inappropriate touching between boys and girls, men and women. When you have physical contact, young ladies, with a man, we just have one young man, though, we got four, right? Although Samuel, he's not here. When you touch the opposite sex inappropriately, when you touch the opposite sex in a sensual manner before you're married, it is called fornication. And it is one of the works of the flesh.
Yes, sir.
And you know, one of the ways that you young people can already begin investing in your marriage is by maintaining your purity.
Amen.
By staying holy.
Right.
By staying pure. And you can do this by having no physical contact with the opposite sex and by not dating.
Right.
Okay? These are two ways that you can invest in your marriage to be. You're not married yet, but you can already be investing in your marriage.
Amen.
And this isn't just, I guess, for the young people. It's for anybody that's here and isn't married. That'd be Miss Ethel, Miss Stacy, and Mr. Brown. You never know when they might find the next Mr. or Mrs. Wright. Or you. You don't know what the future holds. You know, there were some that evidently had questions as to whether or not it was appropriate for them to remarry after their spouse had died or departed. And so those questions are addressed here. But again, number one, how can you invest in your marriage? How can you invest early in your marriage? By staying pure. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God." I always love it when I find that phrase in the Bible.
Yes, sir.
As they say, it leaves no room to the imagination. I mean, there's no question about it. God's will for our lives is that we would abstain from fornication.
Yes, sir.
Notice the verse again. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Let me read through this text and then we'll come back and go through it. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Again, notice that the will of God for our lives is that we abstain from fornication. That's the will of God. You know, fornication is just as sinful as sodomy. It's just as sinful as adultery. It's just as sinful as murder. It's wrong. I realize that it's something that is totally accepted within our culture today. But it's wrong.
Amen. You're right.
And it's the will of God that we avoid fornication. Every one of you, he says, should know how to possess his vessel. Every one of you should know how to conduct yourself.
Right.
How to take care of your body.
Mm-hmm.
Of how to keep it pure, holy, and clean. Not in the lust of concupiscence, verse 5 says. That's talking about unlawful desires. Sometimes people have desires that are illegal,
right,
according to God. You know, someone will say, you know, that homosexuals, sodomites, that they're born that way. I don't know. Maybe they are. You know, recently I discovered that a person that I went to grade school, junior high, and high school with is a lesbian. And to tell you the honest truth, it didn't surprise me a whole lot. And I said to my wife, I said, "Isn't it kind of interesting to you that a lot of times when you find out that certain people are homosexuals, you almost expected it of them?" Now, that's not always the case, because we talked about different ones that we knew in high school who are now homosexuals. And some of them you fully expected it because it was a man that acted like a woman or a woman that acted like a man. And you think to yourself, maybe there is something biological to this. But then there are other people that you would never think would go down that road, and yet they did. And there's shades in between. And you know what? I'm not going to argue with someone, though, whether or not someone was born that way or whether or not someone has those natural desires. But you know what? If someone has homosexual tendencies, homosexual desires, those are unlawful desires.
Right.
There's sinful desires. All of us have unlawful desires at times. Sometimes when you get mad at somebody, you want to reach up and choke their little scrawny neck. But that doesn't make it right.
Amen. Right.
I mean, I won't go further into that, but you understand what I'm saying. We might be prone to a certain sinful behavior. Mm-hmm. It might be natural for us, but that doesn't make it right.
Amen. Right, preacher.
I think it's natural when a young man and a young woman begin to develop a relationship to engage in physical activity. And young people, that's why you don't want to be developing any relationships with the opposite sex. Because it ultimately, give it enough time, and it will lead to an inappropriate physical relationship.
Right.
So again, here, he says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. You know who it is that's busily going about committing fornication? It's the people that don't know God.
Right.
And you expect lost people to behave in that manner, but not saved people. That's not the way saved people are supposed to be behaving. He says in verse 6 that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Notice there again, in the first part of that verse, it says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. But again, the direct context and the subject is that of fornication. And so when it talks about not defrauding your brother, your sister in Christ, what must it be referring to? And the word defraud means to take something from someone, to rob them of something. So what's it saying? For you young people, you know what? You ought not to rob someone of their purity.
Amen.
And can I remind all you young people that purity is something that once it's lost, it's gone forever. It's gone for good.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't get it back. And so you better give it a lot of thinking before you throw it away.
Amen.
And you ought not to throw it away, because that's one way that you can right now be investing in the marriage that you may one day have.
Amen.
Don't defraud someone. You see, when you have a physical relationship with someone that you're not married to, you have just robbed that person of something. You have taken something from them. And you know what I believe that something is? It's the specialness and the uniqueness that they could have had within their marriage if they had not got entangled with you in a physical relationship.
That's right.
You know, I'm sure that you can find couples all over this world who are happily married. And they would probably tell you that their marriage and their relationship is nearly perfect. Nearly perfect. And you know why some people would tell you that their relationship is nearly perfect and not perfect? It's because that one or both of the spouses had relationships with other people before they got married.
Mm-hmm.
And that creates all types of insecurities and other things within the marriage that would not exist had both of those individuals kept themselves pure.
Amen.
So you young people, you know what you need to do in order to invest in your what could be marriage? Maintain your purity.
Amen.
Be holy.
Amen.
Keep yourself completely for your spouse. And you won't regret it, I'll tell you that. It says here in verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man but God. There's a lot of people that would reject what the Bible is teaching here, what Pastor Potter is teaching, but they're not rejecting, they're not despising the instruction of Pastor Potter. They're despising the instruction of God.
Right.
You see, the devil's got his instruments in which he uses to try to destroy purity. Our culture is one of them. The public schools, they don't teach necessarily abstinence. There may be some schools that do. They didn't teach that when I was in high school. Instead, they try to teach safe sex. It's just not, but let me tell you, it's not safe to have sex outside of marriage.
Amen.
Not if you want to have a right relationship with God.
Amen.
And not if you want to have the very best possible relationship with your spouse. Hollywood is no friend to biblical morality.
Right.
No friend to holiness. Pop music, movies, and such, they portray fornication as something to be desired. And in Hollywood movies and Hollywood music videos, there's kissing and hugging and all types of things that take place when two individuals are not married. And if you're not careful, young people, if you're not careful, you allow these Hollywood movies to influence you. You allow pop culture to influence you. Any of you ever heard of the series of books, The Twilight? Is that right? Is that what it's called? And there's even a, I guess, I don't know if it's a TV show or if it's a movie based on those books. And I don't know much about it, to be honest with you. I really don't want to know much about it. I know that the vampire falls in love with the teenage girl. Vampires don't sound very wholesome to me.
No.
I don't know about you. They don't sound real wholesome. I mean, aren't they from the dark side?
Yeah, that's right. They are.
And from what I understand, that there's a lot of young Christians who adore those books and maybe even the movies. And I wonder why their mom and dad don't take them outside and burn the books.
Right,
I said something similar back when Harry Potter was real successful. Mr. Brown, he remembers the mom. And it was in the newspaper. The title of my message was Burn Harry Potter and the Hobbit. I don't know if she saw it in the newspaper, her daughter told her about it, but she didn't want her to go to any church that burns books. Well, we didn't burn any books, but if we had any Harry Potter books, we would have.
Yeah.
It's no wonder young people are such a mess. Mom never took the time to see, well, I wonder if those books are appropriate for my daughter to read or not. I don't know if it's your habit to read those Twilight series books, but if it is, you know what? You ought to throw them away. Because there's inappropriate physical activity between the vampire and the girl before they get married. You know, my kids, when they watch a movie, I don't watch a lot of movies, but they do, and I just kind of got them started. You know, what was appropriate, what wasn't appropriate, and they just took control from there, all right? And so they'll be watching a movie, and if a man kisses a girl that he's not married to, they turn the movie off. Because that's not appropriate.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
If, as a matter of fact, sometimes if they just make too many googly eyes, they turn it off. Because it's not right.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not right. I mean,
right.
I'm trying to think of some other reasons why they, you know, if there's nudity, partial nudity on a movie, they turn it off. I mean, there's some things they hit mute if it's bad music. And even occasionally they just turn it off. If it's a great movie other than the kissing scene, they just turn it off and then turn it back on 10 seconds later. But they know that that stuff is not right.
Right.
Do we understand that's not right?
Amen.
Young people, one of the reasons you need to keep yourself from fornication is so that it will help aid your marriage in the future. I'm telling you. God says so. He says it is good for a man not to touch a woman.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it so good? Because God knows what works best.
Right.
And if you got to figure out all the reasons why God is saying what He says before you're going to obey it, you know what? You're going to find yourself in a world of hurt.
Yes.
Just believe God. Believe that He knows best and trust Him. Listen to what He has to say. You need to keep yourself pure. You need to stay pure. And that'll help you to invest in your future marriage. But also, you need to select the right person. Here in our text, it says in verse number 10, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." You know, throughout this chapter, the Apostle Paul here, as he says here, he says, "Yet not I, but the Lord is the one that's commanding this." And there are other places where he says, "Not the Lord, but I." He's simply saying that Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, did not specifically say this. But what is said is still inspired of God. All right? But here he says, "Let not the wife depart from her husband." Let's just stop there for a second. Because what that tells us is that marriage is forever.
Amen.
It's supposed to be forever. When you say "I do," that's it. You are trapped. And there is no way out. There's not supposed to be any way out.
Yeah.
Alright? Now our government has given us a trap door. And God knows that. And so he says in verse 11, "But and if she depart," because he said, don't depart. But he knows the hardness of man's heart.
Right, right there.
And so he says, "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried." Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
If you get yourself in a bad marriage, and it's so bad you can't take it anymore, and you're not going to listen to God, and you get out of that marriage, God says, remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband.
Mm-hmm.
And let not the husband put away his wife. The same is true for him.
Yeah.
I could read other verses here that say the very same thing, and I only read them to demonstrate to all of us that marriage is a decision that needs to be entered into wisely.
Mm-hmm.
Because if not, you could cause yourself a lot of grief, a lot of headache. You know, a bar is not a good place to find a spouse.
Amen.
We all know that, don't we? But you know where most people in the world go to find a spouse? The bar. Did I tell you the guy at work that recently I was talking to him about his four marriages and I was asking him what in the world went wrong? And he said, "Well, I learned that a bar was not a good place to pick up a woman." Imagine that. You know the best place to pick up a spouse? Church.
Yeah.
Church on Wednesday night.
Yeah. Oh, preacher. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yeah.
Church on Wednesday night, because you know they're faithful.
Yeah.
You see, you got to make some wise decisions when it comes time to marrying someone. I know, and I teach that you should wait for God to bring you the right person. But you know, even when He brings that right person and they're standing in front of you, you got to make a decision. Is this the one that God wants me to marry? Because He's not likely to whisper in your ear. There are other means by which you're going to have to try to determine, is this the one? And you need to make sure, young people, that that person is saved. It says in verse 39, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." Now this is talking to a woman whose husband is dead, but this last phrase also applies to anyone who's never been married.
Right.
You are only allowed to marry in the Lord. Meaning someone who is saved.
Yes, sir.
That is of the utmost importance.
Yes.
If you were here Wednesday, the last couple of Wednesdays, we talked about it, that believers are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You've got to marry. When it comes time to marry, young people, single people, marry someone who's saved.
Amen.
Marry someone who's saved. You make you a little list, all right, of what you're going to look for in a spouse. Nothing wrong with making a list. You know what I have found? The people who make lists of what they want in a spouse, when they get married, if they follow their lists, they are the happiest spouses in the world. I know someone, they made a list what they wanted in a spouse. And then I think they forgot about the list. And they went and they got married. And you know what? 10-15 years down the road, they had all kinds of problems. And so they reached in their drawer one day and pulled out that list and realized that their spouse didn't meet any of the requirements of the list. So I'd say make a list, but then follow the list.
Yes.
All right? Brother Miller said he made a list. All he said was that it wasn't blonde hair and
blue eyes.
If you want blonde hair and blue eyes, put it on the list. Just put it way down towards the bottom. Elisa's Bible teacher, Brother McBride, he was telling about how he found his wife. And he got to a point where he just wasn't interested in women. He had to break off a relationship because she just wasn't excited about serving the Lord as he was. He went off to Bible college. He said, "Lord, it's going to be me and you, and that's it." Aren't you glad? No, Brother Miller, he wasn't married when he went to Bible college. Aren't you glad, Brother Justin, that you're already married? Because when you're in Bible college, you have to worry about all that mess. You just got to concentrate on the Lord. Well, Brother McBride, that's what he was going to do. He was just going to concentrate, just him and the Lord. Here he was the first day at Bible college doing some painting, and there was this little girl in the same room as him doing some painting too. Just as nice as could be. And he had a list of if he was going to marry, what the requirements were that the girl had to meet. And I guess after spending some time with her, he realized she met nearly all those requirements except the color of her eyes. He wanted her eyes to be...
You're getting two stories mixed up.
Am I?
Yep.
This wasn't Brother McBride?
No.
Who was it?
Guy I heard on the radio.
Wow. We talk about a lot of these stories. Well, anyway, this guy... We won't attribute it to Mr. McBride. This guy, he wanted his potential wife to meet this list of requirements. And there was just one thing that he could see that she didn't meet, and that is her eyes were the wrong color. And he said, "Well, it's just one thing. I'm not going to worry about that." And then, I don't know, they had some kind of activity. What were they doing? Going swimming? Going on a ski trip. And she had to take out her contact lenses. And you know what? She had colored contact lenses in, and her eyes were the right color. How about that? I don't know how important eye color is, but I tell you what, you better find somebody who's saved.
Amen.
You better find somebody who attends church faithfully.
Right.
You hear me? I mean, find somebody that attends church every service.
Yes.
All right? Young ladies, young men, you find somebody that loves the Lord.
Yes.
You know what? If you can, you find somebody that goes soul winning.
Yes.
All right?
Yes.
I know that's going to limit your picks greatly. But boy, if you can find someone that attends church faithfully, that's saved, and that goes soul winning as well, you know what? That's a good start.
Yeah.
That's a good start. But you make sure they read their Bible.
Yes, sir.
Because Psalm chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man that what? Meditates in the Word of God day and night."
Yes.
If you want your marriage to be blessed of God, find someone who loves the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
Find someone who has dress and entertainment standards. Because you know what? I know most of you that are present here this evening, you have parents who have those kind of standards. You have those kind of standards. So why would you ever marry someone that didn't have dress and entertainment standards?
Amen.
You realize that 1 Corinthians 15 says, evil communication corrupt good manners. That spouse may corrupt you, and if they don't, they will at the very least corrupt your children.
Right.
So you make sure you ask that person, what are you going to allow our girls to wear? What kind of movies will be allowed in our house if I marry you? What types of music will be allowed? And understand that their answer will be very, very important.
Yeah.
Ask them, do you believe in homeschooling? That is the safest way to educate your children.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
Timothy, you better make sure you find a woman that has enough brains about her to teach your children. And she don't have to have a lot of brains. If you got a good job, you could just buy a Becca video. Young ladies, you better find a man that's going to allow you to stay home to educate
right.
your children.
Because
I've talked to some wives, and their husbands, they want them to work. Bring in the dough. I want that. But I give her enough time to teach the kids. I'm joking. But some men, they're just not happy unless their wife's out putting in 40 hours a week. to help pay the bills, while a lot of times he sits on the couch and watches football.
Right.
If you're a girl, will the one that you're considering provide for you? If you're a boy, will she be content with little? Remember that finances is one of the main reasons couples give for divorcing.
Mm-hmm.
So make sure that the person that the Lord has brought into your path, make sure that they are financially responsible. Do they believe in debt? Do they have money, especially if it's a man, to start a family? These are questions to find out before you ever marry that person. You make sure you pick the right person.
Amen.
Look for signs of spiritual maturity. Does this potential spouse exhibit patience, long-suffering, forgiveness? How do they handle themselves when things don't go their way? Are they spiritually mature? Again, once you've made a list of things like this, then you can put down less important things. They need to have blue eyes, blonde hair, be under 5'5". They need to be thin, or they need to be fat. Tammy's grandpa, he always used to say, find the ugliest woman you can and marry her. He said that was the key to happiness, right there. Because you never have to worry about her cheating on you. I don't know if that's silly or spiritual. But I didn't follow his advice, by the way. So let me kind of turn this around for a moment and say, what if you come into somebody else's life and God's saying to the other person, this is the person I want you to marry, and that person pulls out their list? Are you going to meet the requirements? Are you saved? Now, I'm telling you, if you're not saved, you're going to have a hard time staying married till death do you part. Are you saved and sure of heaven? Do you attend church faithfully? Do you read your Bible? Do you witness to others? Are you financially responsible? Do you have dress standards? Do you have entertainment standards? Do you believe homeschooling is the way to educate your children? This one I skipped, but do you honor your parents, your pastor, and other authorities in your life? Do you do that? Because you should be looking to see that the person you might be marrying does that. So do you meet the requirements? I hope so. You see, I'm simply saying this evening that this is a way, I know this is primarily to our young people, that you can already begin investing in your marriage by staying pure and by selecting the right spouse. So I encourage you young people, make a list. The first part of that list should be based on biblical principles.
Yes, sir.
If you have some preferences after that, hey, that's fine and dandy. But I think it's important that the person you marry fits the list of requirements that you have that are based on biblical principles. And by making that list, you can already be investing in your marriage. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the direction and the counsel that it gives to us on the subject of marriage. Lord, I pray that our young people would desire to stay pure.
Yes, sir.
And Lord, by doing so, I pray that if you tear your coming and you do bring someone into their life that you want them to marry, that it would help their marriage to be long-lasting and happy. Lord, help the young people in this church, and maybe even other folks in this church, to make a list of things that should be looked for before someone ever enters into a marriage vow. Lord, I know how quickly some of these thoughts can escape from our mind, but Lord, remind our young people of these things year after year, year after year, so that they are not neglectful, so they're not forgetful when it comes to the day that they marry. God, I pray that you would bring just the right person into the lives of every one of our young people. The person that you would have them to marry. Help them to be able to identify that that is the one. And Lord, we pray that there might be a, if you tarry your coming, that there might be a lot of happy long-lasting marriages that come out of Shepherdsville Baptist Church. So God, take the message and use it here in the midst of this church. Use it in everyone's life to help us, Lord, be better marriage partners, but also to help our young people find their way in this area as well. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray that tonight they would get saved. For Lord, as I mentioned earlier, I think it would be very difficult for someone who's not saved to have a long-lasting, happy marriage. So God, again, if someone here tonight is lost, help them to see their need for Jesus, and may they repent of their sins this night and trust Him as Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 58, I Gave My Life for Thee. Hymn number 58. And as we sing, if there's something you need to come and pray about, I encourage you to do that. If you need to be saved, just come and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved."
And on the left, and right.